You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. We'll continue on in our overview of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. The title of our message this morning is Blessed Are the Hungry and the Sad. That doesn't sound like a very encouraging message, does it? It sounds like the start of a bad road trip. Remember a few years ago, Carson was just a tiny little guy. We were driving down to Colorado to visit my extended family. And we drove down our road, Bridlewood Road. Carson's in his car seat. He's probably two. And we get down Bridlewood Road, which is about half a kilometer. We turn right onto James McKevitt, and Carson pipes up, "Are we there yet?" Oh, no, this is going to be a long trip. Hungry, sad, tired, stir crazy. It sounds like a bad road trip. Or maybe a bad country song. Things aren't going my way. It's been a rough year. But it's a blessing from the Lord. Last week we saw in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus. Core components of life. What was important to Jesus? Well, it was spending time with his Father, praying. It was discipling. He called the 12 so that he could train them and then send them out. He spent time healing, helping. And he spent a lot of time teaching. And so we come to this Sermon on the Plain. And good Bible scholars disagree on it, but as I noted last week, I personally believe this is a different sermon than the Sermon on the Mount. It seems that Jesus had sort of a keynote sermon that he would preach as he went different places or draw in very similar themes, but there are enough differences between this sermon and the Sermon on the Mount that I believe they were preached on two separate occasions. But we saw last week the first blessing, the first beatitude there in verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." I believe there's room for another blessing here. Now, I don't want to add to Scripture, but after our dunk tank yesterday morning, freezing cold water, I wish there was a blessing on the cold. Something like, "Blessed are the cold, for they will be warmed." We needed a towel and some sunshine and a change of clothes for sure, and I appreciate the guys that were brave enough to hop in there. I do not appreciate those who dunked us. But with how hot it's been, by the end of the day, I was hoping that there was a blessing on the overheated, as it had heated up in our house during the day. "Blessed are the overheated, for they shall be cooled," or something like that. But these are more important blessings, and today we'll look at the second and third blessings. Blessed are the hungry, and blessed are the sad. Remember, as a residence hall supervisor, it was right before school, either the first week of school or the days leading up to school, where guys were starting to come back and to fill the dorm up. And I was sitting there at the Brokenshire checkout desk. I was the supervisor on call that night. And a dad and a young man came in. The young man was probably 19 or 20. Father and son come up to the desk, and I could see that the boy's eyes are all red. He had been crying, something fierce it looked like. And the dad came up to me and said, "Are you the supervisor on call?" "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "My boy needs to talk to you. He needs to make some things right." And so as we talked, this guy got a lot of things off his chest that he needed to make right with the authority that God had placed him under. He came in sad, but he went out with great joy. God said there's a blessing on those who are hungry and who are sad. Now, I promise I will not preach too long today because we can smell the food, and so I may not be blessed if I don't let the hungry eat. That brings us to the second and third Beatitudes. Let's read it there. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Second blessing is on those who are hungry. Last week, the blessing on the poor, those who are poor in spirit. They may be limited because they don't have this world's goods, but God says that doesn't limit your opportunity in eternity. He says, surprisingly, there's also a blessing on the hungry, and many in the crowd really understand that. This is difficult for us to get in their shoes as North Americans when we have all the food we need and then some at times. And these people, many of them were living with hunger, hand to mouth, hoping they got paid that day so that they could go buy some bread to feed their crumb snatchers. And he says, you're blessed if you're hungry. And obviously there are a lot of starving people around the earth, and our hearts go out to them. But there's more than just, this is more than just not having enough food. I think Jesus captured the idea when he said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger or thirst. So a few questions to help us understand what Jesus is saying with the second blessing. And by the way, if you didn't get the handout on blessings of the Bible, it's on the back table. I hope that'll be a help to you. First question is, what do the hungry want? What do the hungry want? I think they want two things. Jesus doesn't elaborate on it. We have to assume from other parts of Scripture. And I think the first assumption is that Jesus is teaching the hungry want to know God. The hungry want to know God. They have this craving, this desire to know God. As Paul puts it in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. The hungry want to know God. They have a desire, a God-placed desire in their heart to know Him. Or as James puts it in James 4, 8, draw near to God so that He will draw near to you. I want to draw close to God so that He will draw close to me relationally. God is near everyone, as Acts 17 teaches. He's everywhere. But this is, I want to know God relationally. I want to have a personal relationship with Him so that I can call Him my Heavenly Father. But what does James tell us there in James chapter 4? If we're going to draw near to God and He is going to draw near to us relationally, we're going to have a personal relationship with the Creator of the world, then James says we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. So, what does that mean? Well, that means blessed are the sad, because they see their sin and they mourn over it and they weep over it. So James tells us, if you want to draw near to God, if you have this hunger to know God, then there must be something that transpires in your life. It's called regeneration. It's called being born again. A supernatural work. As you turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus, that He gives you new life. Takes away the guilt of your rebellion. So, those who are hungry want to know God. And if you do not know God, come to Him today through simple faith and He will save you. He will save you today. You can go home from here a changed person forever. But hungering after God also involves not only a desire to know God, but a craving, an insatiable desire to be like God. Not as the Mormons teach, but in our character, in reflecting the image of God that was marred in the fall. Craving to be like God. We would call this practical righteousness. God gives us legal righteousness, justification. This is what we would call day-to-day growth in grace. And if you know God, then He puts this desire in your heart to be like Him. And you can try and press it down and you can try and pretend that it's not there, but it keeps coming back. James shared with me an illustration one time that illustrated another passage, but I think it fits here. It's like you take a basketball or a soccer ball into a swimming pool and you push it down. What's going to happen? It's going to come back up when you let go. That desire to be like God keeps popping up in the heart of every believer because the Holy Spirit is there. If the Holy Spirit is there, then there is going to be a desire for holiness. Practical righteousness, growth in holiness. Do you have a hunger in your heart to be like the Lord Jesus? Righteousness, growth in grace, conformity to God's standards and desires for you as a believer. That's righteousness, practical righteousness, doing God's will, not to become a believer, but because you already are a believer, for those of you that have turned from your sins. And so a Christian, a true Christian, and this is really, really vital. A true Christian will never be content with an unrighteous life. A true Christian will never be content with an unrighteous life. We can try and live an unrighteous life, but it's a bad place to be. There's no person more miserable on earth than the Christian that's trying to live like a non-Christian. There's a Scottish saint once prayed, "Oh God, make me just as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." So, Jesus says, the hungry want to know God. They want to be like God. But he uses this imagery of hunger. And so we get the picture here of what source are you looking to for this satisfaction? What are you looking to fill you up? You can eat cheese puffs, and it might quench your hunger for a little bit, but it's not going to satisfy permanently. So what are you looking to for your source of satisfaction? Politics, your job, sports, a friendship, video games, movies, cars, shopping, getting a bargain? The list could go on and on of any other sources that we could look to instead of the Lord Jesus. Yourself? Or are you looking to the bread of life? He's the one who satisfies, because if you look to the wrong source, you won't be satisfied. If you look to friends, if you look to hobbies, if you look to any of these things for satisfaction, you'll never be satisfied. And in fact, they'll leave you worse than they found you. This was illustrated to us yesterday on our hike at Cat Creek. Now, I'd never been there before, but it's a wonderful place up on the Kananaskis Trail, Highway 40 there, in between Longview and Canmore. And we were hiking back in, and it's got a series of little waterfalls. Beautiful place, small stream, but beautiful place. Short little hike, great family hike. And so some of the kids went up ahead of us. I was in the back and pulling up the rear and got there. And some had already gone up. And as Mr. Dalton related, he was getting so thirsty. It was a warm day. Not oppressive, but warm. He was starting to get thirsty, and he was thinking about taking a drink out of Cat Creek. Thirsty, needs it quenched. Yeah, it's a beautiful, clear stream. And he decided against it. And he may have just salvaged his mission team experience. Because I came up at the rear and was talking to him. Said, "Yeah, I was about to take a drink. I decided not to. We got a little further up. And there below one of the waterfalls is a dead elk, polluting the stream." So can you imagine drinking dead elk? What might that have looked like? My point is this. If you look to the wrong source for quenching the thirst, for feeding this hunger, you'll end up worse off than you were before. It's not that these other sources are just neutral. When you put your hopes on something else to satisfy this hunger, your condition will be worsened. But if you look to Christ, you won't be able to get enough. And here's where the parallel, here's where it parallels our physical experience. I mean, you can go to a buffet today and you can get nice and full. And by 10 o'clock tonight, if not sooner, you're going to be starving again. And this is the way it works for us. You get filled up, I trust, by God's grace as you hear God minister His Word to you and satisfy your heart, like with a good meal, maybe meat and potatoes and a little dessert on top. And then you go home tonight and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Get more of my Word. Get more of my Word. What do the hungry want? They want to know God. They want to be like God. Second question, why are the hungry blessed? Look at what he says there in verse 21. He says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. You will be filled up." This is one of those divine passives that fill the New Testament. In other words, we have an action being done on somebody, but it doesn't tell us who the actor is, who the subject of the verb is. And who is it? It's God. Who's going to fill you up? Nobody but Jesus. You can't find the satisfaction anywhere else. Your hunger will only be satisfied and ultimately quenched when? When you're like Jesus fully. When does that happen? For believers, heaven. One day we will be like Christ. We will always do what God wants. That's heaven. But look down at the warning in verse 25. Jesus will warn them. He'll say, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry." What does he mean? He means if you're trying to find satisfaction in everything else but God during this life, that's all you get. You may be well fed now. You may have temporary satisfaction, fake joy, but he says you will be hungry later. You won't experience the bread of life that takes away hunger. If what you pursue is burned up at the judgment, what will there be left to satisfy you? So Jesus says, those who refuse to mourn over their sin aren't a part of the kingdom because only Christ satisfies, and Christians hunger to know Him. But notice what He says. He says, now. Now is the time to pursue God. Don't wait. Ask God to give you this hunger. But how can wicked people have an appetite for righteousness? It takes regeneration. It takes something supernatural. It takes a changed heart. So he says, blessed are the hungry. Move quickly to the third beatitude. Blessed are the sad. Blessed are the sad. I want to ask you, do most of your coworkers want to portray to you how sad they are? No, you watch TV, what is it? Happy-go-lucky. Everything's great. And you buy our hair product and you're going to look like this and you're going to be happy and you're going to have lots of friends. Everything is happy-go-lucky, carefree. This is super. The advertisers always want to present this image of laughter, pleasure, enjoyment, carefree living, no worries, no problems, no sin that needs to be sorrowed over. But that's not real life. That's a fantasy world. So the first question about the sad is, why are they crying? Why are the sad crying? What are they crying over? I mean, we cry about all kinds of things. Some good, some bad, some just silly. As a 10-year-old boy, I remember in March watching my basketball team, Clemson, playing in the Sweet 16. They're down to the last 16 teams in the country, and they're playing the University of Connecticut. And we're ahead of them. I'm here on my house at 15 Tassel Trail. And I'm watching Clemson going to upset UConn and move on to the Elite Eight, which they've never been to. Final Eight in the country. Clemson's up by one. There's 1.1 second left or something like that. And UConn has the ball all the way at their end of the court. There's no way Clemson can lose this game. They've broken my heart before, but there's no way they can do it now. So UConn has to inbound the ball 90 feet away. And some guy chucks the ball all the way down the court. And the Clemson guy stand there. And a UConn guy catches the ball in the corner, does a fadeaway jumper from the corner from about 18 feet. Remember, there's 1.1 second left. He catches, he releases, he shoots, and it swishes. And I go up and climb on my bunk bed as a 10-year-old boy and bawl my eyes out. Not again. I hate you, Clemson. You break my heart. Over and over and over again. And I was crying. Was that promise for me? Well, I don't think that's really what Jesus was talking about. What is he talking about? I think he's talking about probably four types of sorrow. What kind of sadness? He says literally, blessed are the ones who are weeping now. What are they weeping over? Oh, remember what verse 20 said? The first beatitude, the core, the foundation of all of these blessings. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not just poor financially, the primary thrust there is those who have a poverty of spirit. And why? Because they understand their sin. They're weeping over their spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ. Mourning is a natural response to the realization that you are poor in spirit, that you are apart from Christ, and you are going to face His just wrath in an eternity in the lake of fire. If that doesn't make you cry, I don't know what will. Mourning over your sin, saying, Lord, forgive me. I want Christ. But then as believers, your recognition of your spiritual need still, even in Christ, how weak you are in yourself, the pride you've seen in your life, my attempts at living independently of God, my failures, how sinful I still am. And I'm not talking about this false guilt that tries to earn God's favor by continuing to beat yourself up for weeks and months. But I'm talking about the kind of guilt we see in the Psalms where the psalmist comes and says, I lay out my sin before you, God, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Would that God would give us as believers a sorrow over our sin, a sorrow that would lead us not to push it to the corner, not to try and find something else to cover it up with or some substance to take, that cigarettes or beer or something that would make us feel better, but that we would deal with our sin at its root. We sorrow over our failures. We sorrow over the spiritual needs of others. When you hear stuff in the hallways at school, you young people, do you mourn or do you laugh? When you know there's this new movie coming out that is filled with depravity, things that a believer should get no enjoyment out of, do you watch it for entertainment or does it grieve your heart and make you stay away from it? What do you do when you see the devastating effects of sin around the world? Do you mock it? Do you disdain it? Do you criticize it? It is easy to criticize, and sometimes that's right, depending on the situation, but it's hard to weep. So those outside the kingdom should mourn because of their sin, but those inside the kingdom who are children of God mourn because they know the weakness of their heart, and their weeping is because of their sin. They're not laughing at sin. They're not ignoring sin. They have a godly sorrow that leads to genuine repentance. But I think they're also mourning. They're sad about something else. Life on a fallen planet. The hurts. Remember being in the room with John and Netha, with Jerome and Angela, shortly after Daniel had died at 7 months. There were a lot of tears. The death of a child that goes on to heaven for you. Broken relationships, rejection by family members, sickness, any effect of sin on our world. We mourn those things. We sometimes weep over those things. We sorrow over those things. And God says, I'm going to comfort you. So why are the sad blessed? Look at what He says there in verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. It's future tense. May not be right now. May not be there in this life at all. But He says, you will laugh. Why? Well, who's Jesus? Turn back to chapter 4. Remember, as He comes to His home village of Nazareth and enters the synagogue and is given the scroll to read as a visiting rabbi, and He goes to Isaiah 61. He unrolls Isaiah's scroll and goes to chapter 61. And He opens here to 61 in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. He reads verse 1 and then part of verse 2. And He says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to proclaim the gospel, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. And as Isaiah 61 goes on down into verse 3, He says, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You come to God mourning, and what does He give you instead? He gives you joy. He gives you gladness. He gives you laughter. That's why the sad are blessed. So when will the sad laugh? Well, for a repentant sinner who hears the words, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven," that brings joy to the heart. That brings comfort to the heart. Or when, as a believer that is trying to live as an unbeliever and have grieved the Holy Spirit of God, like David in Psalm 51, where you pray, "Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice." What is it? The sad are made glad. The sad are filled with joy. The sad are comforted. Now, I'm not talking about going around with this pessimistic view of life, that everything's bad, nothing's ever good. That's not Christianity. It's not godly Christianity. Because sadness without joy leads to despair. What I'm talking about is sadness with joy, sadness mingled with joy, leading to blessing. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are sad, because they will laugh. The sad are comforted because their sins are forgiven." But if you refuse to weep, you can't be comforted because your sins are not forgiven. Forgiveness of sin brings more joy and laughter to the soul than anything else. Knowing that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When does the laughter come? Sometimes it comes in this life when God changes the circumstances. He doesn't always do that. But a broken relationship is mended. A family member is healed, a financial need is met, and it brings so much joy to you, you just feel like laughing. You can't help yourself. But ultimately, the promise, this future promise, primarily refers to when Christ returns and we live in His kingdom forever, and there's no more weeping, there's no more tears, because He wipes every tear away from the eyes. What will there be to cry about? And so He says, "Christian, weep now over sin and its effects in your life and in the lives of people around you." He says, "Weep now, because one day you'll never have to weep again." We won't be emotionless creatures, but there will be nothing to make us sad. So the final question this morning, how can I learn to weep? Well, if you're poor in spirit, it's natural. It becomes more natural. When I'm walking in pride, I rarely mourn because I don't see anything to mourn about. There's no reason to weep. Everything's okay. Sin becomes funny, trivial, insignificant. So ask God to give you that poverty of spirit. Also, develop your love relationship with the Lord. And by that I mean, you grieve when you hurt somebody you love, right? If I hurt Lisa, that grieves my heart. Why? Because I love her, and I know she loves me. When you hurt somebody whose affections you have, or you're trying to win those affections, you are grieved by that. And this is why Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't cause God emotional pain. Why? Because He loves you and you love Him. I think Joseph captured it in Genesis 39, where he's tempted to immorality with a beautiful woman, and he says, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I love you, God. I don't want to grieve you." So develop that love relationship with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to laugh and to have a good time. Mr. Dalton and I and Kim and Lisa, we've had a great time laughing this week, sometimes later at night. Just reliving old memories. But I think in Christianity, we've swung the pendulum so far that we've got this kind of veneer of laughter and happiness to cover the pain in our hearts. And that's not the solution to pain. The pain is to mourn the way God wants you to mourn. Do we have a soberness about the Christian life? Look at the warning in verse 25. He warns about those who are well-fed now, who think they have everything spiritually figured out. And then he says at the end of verse 25, he says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." It's not a question of if you will mourn and weep over your sin. It's when it will happen, either in this life or the next. But in the next life, friends, it's too late. There's no forgiveness of sins in hell. And when there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no comfort. The only thing that comforts a sinner who's out of sorts with God is to hear the words, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." Have you heard those words, friend? And Christian, are you living in the enjoyment of those words? If I laugh now, he says, I'll weep later. But if I weep now over sin, I will laugh later. Because those who never mourn over their sin, those who never weep over their sin, they're not a part of God's kingdom. Remember when we got the news that Lisa had the brain tumor, the acoustic neuroma? It blew us away. It honestly did. It was a shocker. And that was really sad news. And there was weeping and there was mourning, trying to talk through our kids with it. I can't promise we're always going to be here. God will take care of you, but we can't guarantee you that, kids. And there was mourning, there was weeping. Yesterday was a significant day for our family for several reasons, but primarily because yesterday was the one-year anniversary of Lisa's surgery. And I remember coming into her hospital room there in Foothills after the surgery, and she's hardly coherent. Her eyes are closed, and she looks terrible. This is the only time in her life that I can say Lisa looked terrible and get away with it. She looked terrible. I have a picture of it on my cell phone, and once in a while when I'm flipping through pictures, I'll see that. It's a reminder just how bad she was. Huge scar in the back of her head. Nearly 9-hour surgery. Yep. Compare that with where we are now. A lot of laughter. A lot of joy. And I think that's a microcosm of the Christian life. A lot of sorrow now, a lot of weeping now. And for the believer, one day, a lot of laughing. Blessed are the hungry, and blessed are the sad. Would you bow your heads, please? Think about the laughter and the joy that John and Nita will experience when they run the streets of gold with their two little ones who have preceded them to heaven. And healed relationships that were broken here, and God fixes them in heaven, and the laughter as you make up for lost time. And the backs that are stooped over with weakness and sickness that are made straight. And Lynn, when we get there, I want to challenge you to a foot race. And then laugh together. And laugh with Jesus. What a day. Are you ready for that day, friends? Are you hungry? And are you sad? Jesus is the source, the only source that can fix those two in your life. So let him do it. Come to Christ. If you don't know Christ, come to Christ by repentance and faith. And as a believer, don't get so caught up in what this world is trying to fake that you forget to ask God to give you a genuine hunger to know him and to be like him, to grow in holiness, and then a desire, a real weeping and mourning over sin. Blessed are the hungry and the sad. As our piano plays, we're not going to ask you for any kind of public response. But I do want you to respond to the Lord. God is waiting for a response from you. So So as you pray and talk to the Lord, as we all talk to the Lord, please give God what He wants from you today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful promise of blessing for Your people who know You, who love You, and who have the assurance of forgiveness of sin. Pray that every person here today would know that joy, the sadness mixed with joy, the hunger that keeps coming back, but You keep satisfying as we pursue You. Lord, we want to know You. We want to be like You. And we want to be with You. So satisfy our hungering hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.